Out there in Peru, as I have the privilege of serving the Lord, I find many brethren, other believers, are a great challenge to me in my Christian life. And one of the men that undoubtedly challenged me the most is one of the graduates of our seminary, a man called Lorenzo. He's a widower. He's relatively poor. He's a keen church worker. But the thing that always challenges me is how he spends Sunday lunchtime. He comes along to the church at 11 o'clock for the morning service. After the morning service, if there has been any response to the gospel, if anyone has shown any interest in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's always one of the first to approach that person, to spend time talking with them, to pray with them. But then afterwards, when we're all going home about 1 o'clock, quarter past 1, Lorenzo gathers a group of four or five young men, and they go into one of the classrooms in the church, and they spend time praying. They're not giving thanks for lunch. They're not going to have lunch. They're getting ready to go to the hospital and to spend the next 2 hours witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ to men and women, many of whom are on the edge of eternity. I don't know when he has anything to eat on Sunday, but he's always at hospital at 2 o'clock on Sunday till 4 o'clock is visiting time. And I've seen what he does. He walks into a ward, tremendously brave man, opens his Bible and begins to speak. And the patients are there and the visitors are there, and suddenly everything goes quiet as they listen to Lorenzo. Just give 2 or 3 minutes reading from Scripture and a word of testimony. And then he starts going bed to bed, as many people as he can, in 2 hours with his team, every Sunday. What leads him to do that? Well, it's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of Christ constrains us. And it's amazing to see the grace of God in that man's life. Sunday by Sunday, the love of Christ makes him go to the hospital to speak to men and women, some of whom are very close to death, that even at the last moment, like the thief on the cross, they may have a chance to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know God is sovereign in salvation, and yet we are responsible for witnessing and taking the gospel to dying men and women. And that is a challenge I want to bring before you this evening. And we'll take it from Mark chapter 2, and this passage we've read. I know it's a passage, this healing of the paralyzed man, a very well-known story, often told in Sunday school. It's very dramatic. These four men lowering in the presence of the Lord Jesus a man on a mat, and then the Lord Jesus, to the great consternation of the religious leaders, he says, "Your sins are forgiven," and he heals this man. And this man stands up and walks out to the amazement of all the people standing there. Now, this passage, when it's preached upon, is often used as an example of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ability to forgive sin, his ability to see into the hearts of men what they're thinking and challenging them, the Lord's ability to heal a man who's paralyzed. So often when we look at this passage, we focus in rightly on the Lord Jesus Christ. But this evening, what I want to do is to change the focus, as it were, to take the beam of light, if I dare do this, for a moment at least, from the Lord Jesus, and focus in on the four men that took this paralyzed man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to answer two questions this evening. The first question is, what led these men to take their friend to Jesus? Why did these men take their friend to Jesus? And the second question is, why were they so insistent? Why was it when they got to the house and they found it was full and they couldn't get into the house, why didn't they just give up and go home? They had tried. But they were insistent. They didn't give up. And in the end, they took their friend to Jesus. And I think as we answer those two questions, as we try to answer those two questions, I think we will find this evening a great deal to challenge us. I know I've been challenged tremendously over the last few weeks as I've meditated on this particular passage. Let's consider, first of all, then, what led these men to take their friend to the Lord Jesus? Undoubtedly, first of all, although Scripture doesn't actually tell us this, but I hope you'll agree with me, it's fairly obvious this happened. First of all, notice with me their analysis of the situation. As they looked at their friend in need, they analyzed the situation. And it was this analysis that led them to behave in the way that they did. So what was their analysis? First of all, their friend was in tremendous need. Now, that was very clear, wasn't it? As they looked on this man, lying on his bed in his house, unable to move, it was obvious, anyone thinking about it, it's obvious this man is in tremendous need. Now, he would be in great need here in Britain if he was paralyzed. Even though here in Britain, we have the benefit, if I dare mention this, of a wonderful National Health Service. I repeat this, a wonderful National Health Service. And if you don't think the National Health Service is wonderful, well, I'm conscious some may have very good reason for not thinking that, perhaps. But if you want to realize how wonderful it is, come out and live with us in Peru for 2 or 3 years. And you realize how wonderful it is to be here in Britain. And to be able to just pick up a phone and go and see a doctor. And for very little money, be able to get a prescription. Or have an operation. And here in Britain, if someone's paralyzed, then he can be taken to the hospital, taken to the doctor, they can do a body scan, they can do all kinds of things to get that man walking again. But in Peru, in many cases, they couldn't do that. And certainly, 2,000 years ago, in the days of Christ, they couldn't do anything about it. 2,000 years ago, if you were paralyzed, that was it. You had no hope of changing your situation. And these four men, as they looked upon this man who was paralyzed, they realized our friend is in such tremendous, tremendous need. And as they saw the need, their hearts were moved. They were concerned to do something about or for their friend. And as they further analyzed the situation, they came to a second conclusion. And that was this. There was someone nearby that could help their friend. And of course, that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in Mark chapter 2, of course, we're in the early days of the Lord's ministry. Perhaps he has only been ministering, preaching and teaching and healing. He's only been doing that perhaps for some weeks, some months. It's early days yet. Nevertheless, the Lord has already made a tremendous impact in Palestine. We notice that, of course, from verse 2. Because when the news arrives that Jesus has come to Capernaum, what do we read in verse 2? So many people gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. The house was jam-packed with people. You see, everyone wanted to come and listen to the Lord Jesus. They wanted to see the Lord Jesus in action. His reputation had gone before him. And these men, as they considered the need of their friends, they heard that the Lord Jesus had arrived in town. And it's very clear that these men believe the Lord Jesus can do something for their friend. Their friend is in great need, yes. But someone is near at hand that can do something to help him. Now, we don't know the details. I may engage in some speculation this evening. But I wonder if one or more of these friends had actually heard the Lord Jesus preach and teach. Furthermore, I wonder if some of these friends had actually seen the Lord Jesus heal somebody. Or even more, I wonder if one of these friends had actually experienced himself something of the grace and the power of God in his own life. We don't know that, of course. But the one thing we do know is that these four men, they were convinced. They were convinced the Lord Jesus could do something for their friend. Why do we know that? Because we read in the Bible that when they lowered the man in front of the Lord Jesus, we read there, verse 5, that the Bible says, when the Lord Jesus saw their faith, it's obvious that these four men are sure, 100% sure, the Lord Jesus can heal this man. We don't know how they're convinced. That's why I say perhaps they had already seen the Lord minister or had experienced the power in his own life, their own lives. But they know that here is someone that can heal their friend. The friend was in great need. No one else could help. But someone was near at hand who could do something. And then thirdly, in their analysis of this situation, notice this with me as well. They came to this conclusion as they looked at their friend. There was nothing the friend could do. Nothing. There was nothing he could do to help himself. He was paralyzed. The Lord Jesus was close at hand, but he couldn't get up and walk to the Lord Jesus. He was paralyzed. There was nothing he could do to get to Jesus. And it reminds me, and it may remind some of you, of the incident we read in John chapter 5. Do you remember in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is walking through Jerusalem, and he comes to a pool called Bethesda. And there, around the pool, there are many people who are ill. And it seems that one of the beliefs they had was that when the water moved, if someone managed to get into the pool, then the first person to get into the pool would be wonderfully healed. And so lots of people are lying around there waiting for the water to be moved. And the Lord Jesus comes walking by that way. And suddenly the Lord fixes his eyes on one man. And the Lord realized in his spirit, he knew that man had been lying there how long? He'd been lying there 38 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Imagine lying in one place 38 years. And then the Lord says something very strange, doesn't he? The Lord looks at this man, also paralyzed. And the Lord said to this man, "Do you want to be healed?" A strange question. Do you want to be healed? 38 years. Do you want to be healed? But how pathetic, how charged with emotion, the answer of this man when he said to the Lord Jesus, "I have been lying here waiting for somebody to help me. And no one has helped me in 38 long years. If only someone had been here, and when the water moved, he had picked me up and put me into the water, I could have been healed. But for 38 years, no one has shown an interest in me. And I will continue here, paralyzed, if no one helps me." You see, the water was very close. The power to heal, in a sense, if we take it in that sense, the power to heal was very close. But even though it was very close, it was no good for this man. He was paralyzed. There was nothing he could do in John chapter 5. And he'd been waiting 38 years. And here we find in Mark 2, also a man paralyzed. The Lord Jesus is very close. Maybe just a few doors away in the vicinity of Capernaum. But even though the Lord Jesus is so very close, it's no use to this man. He's paralyzed. And he can't do anything at all to help himself. Now, I hope that the application is fairly obvious of what I'm saying this evening. Here in Netley, you are surrounded by men and women in such amazing spiritual need. As we've sung in this hymn, and as the Bible says, spiritually speaking, men and women that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're blind. In fact, Paul says they're dead, spiritually speaking. And if they're dead and they're blind, there is nothing that they can do to help themselves. They cannot come. They're dead. There is nothing they can do to help themselves. And though, my friends, I wonder how many people here in Netley are waiting and waiting and waiting for somebody to help them. And we need to go out and we need to be the arms that will pick them up and help them come to the Lord Jesus. How many more years do they have to wait for us to help? You see, we need to take stock of the situation. We need to analyze the reality in which men and women are living in Britain today. And that is a reality. Tremendous spiritual need. Yet the Lord Jesus is here. The Lord can save. The Lord can restore destroyed lives. The Lord can restore destroyed marriages. The Lord can bring back together families that have split up. The Lord can do amazing things. But we have to take people to Jesus, that the Lord Jesus might do that work. So what led these men to take their friend to the Lord Jesus? Well, they simply sat down and they analyzed the situation and they realized what a great responsibility they had to take their friend to the Lord Jesus. Now, it's one thing to analyze the situation, but these men did something more. Having analyzed the situation, the second thing we can notice this evening is their determination to do something about it. Having analyzed their friend's need, they now determined they were going to do something about it. They were not going to just let their friend lie there. They were going to do something to help. Now, before we notice what they did, it's often interesting in Scripture, something I found very useful, it's often very interesting to ask ourselves what they did not do, first of all. And there are some things that they didn't do that is worth noticing. First of all, notice with me, they didn't just speak to their friend about Jesus. Now, I'm very sure they spoke to him about Jesus. I'm sure they sat down in the room with a friend and they said, "Now, friend, you're paralyzed. You're in tremendous need. We're concerned for you. And there is a man called Jesus, and he does amazing things, and he can heal you." Now, I'm sure they did that. I'm sure they spoke to their friend about Jesus. But you see, they didn't just leave it at that. They didn't just speak to their friend about Jesus. They did more than that. Secondly, notice, they didn't just encourage the man to go to Jesus. Now, I'm sure they did that as well. I'm sure as they spoke with this man, they said, "Now, it would be wonderful if you could go to the Lord Jesus. It would be tremendous. We would really encourage you to have a moment to speak with the Lord Jesus yourself, and the Lord Jesus could heal you." I'm sure they encouraged the man to go to the Lord Jesus. But you see, they didn't just do that. They realized they had to do more than just encourage their friend to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, their friend couldn't go to the Lord Jesus. There was no point in saying to this man, "It would be wonderful if you could go and see the Lord Jesus." Because he couldn't go. It was physically impossible for him to go. They had to do the taking. But then thirdly, notice this. They didn't just wait for the Lord Jesus to come to visit this man. Again, they could have done that. They could have said to the man, "It's wonderful. Jesus has come to town. It'd be great if you could see the Lord Jesus. And let's wait and let's see if the Lord Jesus comes this way." Now, it's true. The Lord Jesus often went to people. But in this case, the Lord Jesus didn't go to the man. In this case, the man had to go to the Lord Jesus. And the implication of Scripture is, I'm sure, if this man hadn't gone to the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't have been healed. So it wasn't a case of just waiting around, hoping that the Lord Jesus might come to visit this man. They realized they had their responsibility. They had to take their friend to the Lord Jesus. Now, as they understood their responsibility, notice what they did decide to do. Obviously, they determined to take their friend to the Lord Jesus. And again, we need to think through this, because often we just read it in the Word of God and we don't think through the implications of what is going on here. Once they had decided to take their friend to the Lord Jesus, they realized this would take effort. He was paralyzed. I wonder if there's any nurses amongst you here this evening, or people that care for other people. You will know that to lift somebody who is paralyzed, unable to move, takes a lot of effort. It's one thing to give somebody your shoulder or your arm to help them walk when they can walk. But when you have to lift them up and take them, that takes a great deal of effort. And these men realized if they were to take their friends to the Lord Jesus, they had to do a tremendous effort, make a tremendous effort to get their friend to the Lord Jesus. And secondly, I think it's also quite clear, they had to have a plan. They had to plan this. They had to decide how many people would it take to carry this friend to the Lord Jesus. They would have to think about, well, how are we going to get him to the Lord Jesus? Maybe they had to set a time. When are we going to take this friend to the Lord Jesus? You know, there's a plan. They have thought about it. It's not just something that happens. They plan. They make an effort. How are they going to carry this man to the Lord Jesus? And thirdly, in their determination to take their friend to the Lord Jesus, notice they had to stop doing what they were doing. Maybe they had their plans for that day. Maybe they were family men. Maybe they had things that they had to do. But if they were to take their friend to the Lord Jesus, they had to stop doing what they were doing, and they had to make a priority this man's needs. It was no good saying to him, well, you need to go to the Lord Jesus, and it'd be great to take you, but I'm very busy today. I'll come back the day after tomorrow and take you to the Lord Jesus. Too late. It had to be now. Their friend had to take priority number one in their lives, at least for some time, until they got their friend to the Lord Jesus. What they wanted to do, what they needed, had to put in second place. Only that would allow them to take their friend to the Lord Jesus. Now again, I trust it, the Holy Spirit himself is applying God's words to us as we think and hear this. But what can we learn? Allow me to apply some points at least to us. We've already said, and I trust we agree, that the world in which we live is in tremendous need. And here in Netley, I'm sure you're aware of the tremendous needs of men and women round about us. And of course, when we see men and women tremendous spiritual need, what we have to do is pray. And we pray that the Lord might have mercy upon these people. We pray that they might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they might be made spiritually ready to receive the gospel. And it's good to pray. It's good to pray. But sometimes we have to do more than just pray. Sometimes we pray, oh Lord, bring them to church. Bring them, Lord, under the sound of the gospel. Now it's good to pray that. It's good to pray that the Lord might bring people in. And the Lord often in his grace, we've seen this in Peru many, many times, we find people are walking by the church and they just led to come into the church. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. God is able to bring men and women to himself. But you see, that's God's prerogative. God didn't say to the disciples 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus didn't say, I'm going to heaven, so you just stay in Jerusalem, and you just pray and pray, and I'll do all the work. Didn't say that. He said, you have to go. I'll be with you, but you have to go. And you have to take the good news. My friends, one of the reasons the church is growing in Peru is because believers are convinced that God is sovereign in salvation, but they're also convinced that we are responsible as believers to take this message of salvation to men and women. We're responsible to bring men and women to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to act. And of course, that requires tremendous effort. That's why Lorenzo spends his Sunday afternoon in the hospital, not having lunch at home, in the hospital. He wants to take men and women to the Lord Jesus. It's his responsibility. That's his calling in life. And he responds to that. Now we find something like the Apostle Paul. What an amazing missionary was the Apostle Paul. But you see, for Paul to be a missionary, it required tremendous effort. And when the Holy Spirit said to the church in Antioch, set apart from me Paul and Barnabas, they went off to the mission field. But they went off to do something. They didn't just go to a place like Ephesus and sit in a house and say, well, Lord, now we're here, bring people in that we might speak to them. Well, maybe they prayed something of that. But they realized they had to go, they had to take the gospel to men and women. And I think it's a tremendous challenge for us in Britain these days. Now I hear, and I'm very glad to hear, that here in Netley, you're active in witnessing. You're out on the doors, you're speaking to men and women. You're seeking to make contact with them and bring to them, take to them the gospel. That's wonderful. But I wonder, is that something that everyone is doing? Or is it a small group? The enthusiastic people, they're doing that. But you see, all of us, if we're believers this evening, if we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have come to know God's grace in our lives, it's our God-given responsibility to take this message to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, to our colleagues. And we must be active. Dare I say it? We must be aggressive in the way we take the gospel. And we mustn't take no for an answer. We must win men and women for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's not until the church in Britain gets hold of this that we will turn things around under God's grace and help. Because the one thing I see in Peru is that people in Peru, they're determined, they sense this tremendous burden from God. They must win their family for Christ. And they pray, and they fast, and they will do all kinds of things that they might win their family for Christ. And so God is pleased when he sees that tremendous effort, the priorities given to evangelism. And so the Lord blesses, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, and men and women come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, this evening I wonder, do we need to be challenged afresh? How compassionate are we for the lost? How concerned are we for those men and women around us? Sometimes even our family, friends, don't know the Lord Jesus. Oh, we have to speak to them. We have to do more than speak to them. We have to encourage them to come to Christ. We have to do more than that. And we need to be open to the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. What can we do? What more can we do? That we might bring men and women to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. So these men, as they analyzed their friend's situation, they realized what a tremendous plight he was in. And they recognized their responsibility. They had to do something for their friend. They were determined to do something for their friend. And then thirdly, this evening, and with this we'll come to a close, notice their willingness to overcome obstacles. This is something that really challenges me. Their willingness to overcome obstacles. Because once they had decided to take their friend to Jesus, once they had walked through the streets of Capernaum carrying their friend, they got to the house where the Lord Jesus was. What did they find? Verse 4. It says, since they could not get him to Jesus. Now that's interesting, isn't it? They had gone to great lengths to take their friend to the Lord Jesus. And when they got to the house, they found they couldn't get their friend in. It was just too full, too many people. And they couldn't get their friend to the Lord Jesus. I'm sure we often find that, don't we? We go out on the doors, knock the doors, try to encourage people to come to church. No response. Or we speak to our family or friends, and there's no response. What do we do? Well, what did these men do? What did these four friends, what did they do once they realized they couldn't get their friend to the Lord Jesus? Well, notice again, first of all, notice some things they didn't do that sometimes we do. Some things they did not do. First of all, notice the Bible never says that these men sat down to complain and to mourn how difficult it was. They didn't do that. I'm sure they were disappointed when they got to the house. I'm sure once they found that the house was so full, they couldn't get their friend in. They were saddened. But you see, they didn't sit down and begin to complain. They didn't begin to say, well, this is jolly unfair. We want to get our friend to the Lord Jesus. And all these people are very unhelpful. They fill the house, and there's nothing we can do about it. Moan, moan, complain, complain. They didn't do that. No, they could have done that. Very easy to do that. But they didn't complain. Secondly, they didn't give up. They didn't say, well, we've done all we can. We've brought our friend to the Lord Jesus. There's the Lord Jesus. We can't get in. Well, my friend, I'm very sorry. There is nothing more we can do. Let's just take you back home. Well, they could have done that. They could have just given up. But they didn't give up. I wonder how often we give up on people. How often we seek to witness, we seek to share the gospel, we find there's a hardness, we find there's a lack of response, and so we say, well, I've tried, I've made an effort, I leave it to God now. But these men didn't do that. They didn't give up. And notice thirdly, interesting, they didn't just sit around waiting for the meeting to finish. Again, they could have done that. At some time or other, all the people inside the house would have had to go home. Maybe at the end of the night, late at night. At some stage or other, the Lord Jesus must have become free to attend to their friend. But you see, they were so insistent, they weren't just going to sit around waiting for the meeting to finish. And at some stage, the Lord might have time for the friend. No, they were going to do something. They had to do it now. They were determined. And so they said, well, how can we find a solution to this problem? And you see, my friends, it's our willingness to overcome obstacles is the measure of our love for other people. I repeat it. Our willingness to overcome obstacles is a measure of our love for people. Think of an example. Young man falls in love with a young girl, maybe Alex in Peru, Wishovana. And young man expresses his affection for the girl. And the girl says, well, thank you very much, but frankly, I'm not at all interested in you. What does the young man do? Well, the young man could just give up, couldn't he? And maybe try another girl. But if the young man loves the girl, love will not allow him to give up. It doesn't matter what obstacles are placed in his way. He must win the girl's affection. And so he begins to send flowers. And he buys chocolates. And he remembers her birthday. He does all kinds of things. And as the weeks and the months go by, he tries to break down the opposition until in the end, the girl gives up and gives in. And they get married and live happily ever after. But you see, that's what love does, isn't it? Real love does not give up. When real love faces obstacles, it's a challenge. Now, let's see how we overcome this obstacle. We do not give up. So what did these men do? Well, they uncovered the roof, didn't they? Actually, they had to dig through the roof, which required quite a lot of effort. Now, the question is, why is this detail recorded in Scripture? Apparently so insignificant. And yet here it is in Scripture. And if we believe Scripture is inspired by God and every word is profitable, then there must be some profit in the fact that these men dug a hole through the roof. Now the question is, what can we learn from this? This was their solution to the obstacle, of course. It was their way of guaranteeing that their friend gets to the Lord Jesus. They dug a hole in the roof, and their friend was brought before the Lord Jesus. What can we learn from that? First of all, notice, it was a very creative answer. Very creative. Tremendously creative. The problem is, we've read this passage so often, those of us who are believers and have some years in the Christian faith, we've read it so often that we've come to think, well, it's obvious, that's the thing to do. But it wasn't obvious. It had never been done before. We never read of anyone else digging a hole in the roof to bring someone to the Lord Jesus. It had never been done before. And again, we can say this evening, love is creative in finding ways to overcome obstacles. And it was their love, their compassion for this man that led them to be creative. One of the things I find in Peru, there is a creativeness in Peruvian evangelicals about their evangelism. Now, sometimes it makes my hair stand on end, some of their creativeness. And yet it's amazing to see how they're thinking to themselves, how can I win my friend to the Lord Jesus? And they begin to think about it. And the Lord inspires them, gives them ideas I would never have thought of. I think of one example. This may make your hair stand on end as well. I don't know. I remember one pastor told me this. He said one day a member of his church died. And she was the only believer in a very strong, very conservative Catholic family. And of course, the tradition in Peru, in the Catholic Church, when someone dies, is that they have a mass, they have a special service where they say prayers for the person who's died. And all the family members come along to this church service. So obviously in the evangelical church they don't do that, but when the person died, then they had a special Thanksgiving service, and they invited the family and friends to come along to this service, and many of them thought it was going to be like a Catholic mass, so they came along, and the pastor just preached the gospel. And he realized that some of the family members were really touched. And so he thought to himself, okay, we've had one opportunity to witness to them, how can we witness to them again? Because the service was over and all went home. And then the pastor had an idea. He remembered that in the Catholic tradition, 1 month after the funeral, they have another Mass. It's called the Mass of the 1 month. And so what the pastor said to some of the relatives, he said, in a month's time, we're going to have another service. And they all thought in Catholic terms, and they all came along to the church again. And they had another service a month later on. And the pastor again preached the gospel. Now that's a measure of their creativeness, their ability to think through ways in which we can build bridges, we can get people to come under the sound of the gospel. It's the love for the lost that leads them to be creative. Now I wonder here in Britain, are we willing to be creative in evangelism? Now, I know that these days there is a lot of creativeness that is rather carnal and not the way we ought to go. But surely there is another creativeness that can be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Oh, my friends, if only we had a greater burden for the lost, I'm sure the Holy Spirit, the Lord, could give us many, many ideas of how we could win our neighbors, our friends, our families for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is committed to this. And we need to be creative, and by the Holy Spirit's guidance, we need to become creative in our evangelism that we might win men and women. So these men, they were creative in this amazing way of making a hole in the roof and lowering their friend in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But notice, secondly, not only was it creative, it required more effort. It required more effort. They had already done much. They had already walked through the streets of Palestine carrying their friend. And if they had done that, surely they would have broken out into a sweat. They would be somewhat tired when they got to the house. And they found the house was full. If they were to win their friend, if they were to take their friend to the Lord Jesus, then more work was required. What did they have to do? Well, they had to carry their friend now up the stairs outside the house. There are stairs going up in Palestine in the first century. They built houses with the stairs outside. They would go up the stairs, carrying their friend on the bed. And then when they got to the roof, a flat roof, they then had to roll up their sleeves and begin to take off the tiles and dig through the roof. Tremendous effort. And my friend, the thing we learn here is that it is never easy to win someone for the Lord Jesus. Never easy. It always takes great effort. And I'm sure that sometimes the Lord Jesus allows problems and difficulties in evangelism to test our willingness to go the extra mile. Will we give up? Or will we go the extra mile? I heard of one example that really moved me in Peru. There were some people that lived in Lima, some believers lived in Lima. They worked in the center of Lima. Now, Lima is a huge city there in Peru. And they were members of a church on the outskirts of Lima, and it took about an hour and a half on the bus to get from the center of Lima to their church. And one day, the church had organized a week of evangelism. And these young men who worked in the center of Lima, actually in the Christian bookshop, they were concerned about people on the street that were street vendors. They were selling nails and nuts and bolts and light bulbs and all kinds of things. Very, very poor people. Very simple people. Very humble people. And these believers were concerned. They were thinking, how can we get these friends, these street vendors, to go to our church an hour and a half away? So they said to the men on the street, they said, look, we're having this special week of meetings. There's a great preacher coming along. We'd love you to come and listen to the gospel. And so these men, they were quite friends, a friend, they said, well, what time does the meeting start? And they said, well, about 7:30. And they said, well, you know, we'd like to come, but we don't finish work here till 7:00. And by the time we get on a bus and go to the church, we won't get there till about 8:30 and the meeting will be over. So we'd like to come, but it's just too difficult. Now, I wonder, what would we say to that? We might think, well, yeah, I can understand that. And well, it seems there's nothing I can do. I'll just pray for these people. But none of it. You know what these men, these Christians, decided to do? They went back to their friends and they said, look this. Look. We'll pay a taxi to come and pick you up here. And the taxi will take you to the church. 30 minutes. And after the service is over, we'll pay another taxi to take you from the church to your house. Will you come to hear the gospel? Now, these are not rich people. These are people that earn maybe £100 a month. And yet they're willing to pay little money they don't really afford, can't really afford, to get their friends to under the sound of the gospel. See, that's what I mean, creative. That's what I mean about going the extra mile, making an effort. They didn't give up. When these men said, no, we can't because of the time, they found a way. How can we get these friends to hear the gospel? Now you see, my friends, that's why the church in Peru is growing. Because believers are doing tremendous efforts. And of course, the Holy Spirit is working with them, through them, motivating them to get men and women under the sound of the gospel. So the challenge to us here this evening, are we willing to go the extra mile? What effort are we willing to make as individuals or as a church to win men and women for Christ? Are we willing to make a greater effort in finance? Are we willing to make a greater effort in time? Are we willing to make a greater effort in energy? What could it be that God is asking of you as a church and of you as individuals to win men and women for Christ? You see, these four friends, they were not willing to take no for an answer. There was an obstacle, okay, let's overcome this obstacle. But our friend has to get to the Lord Jesus. And then to finish, notice, and I think it's important to say this, notice that this answer, this solution, making a hole in the roof, it upset people. Who did it upset? Well, think of the owner of the house, first of all. We're staying with John and Janice. I'm not sure they would be very happy for us to dig a hole in the roof for their house. I wonder who was the owner of this house. And these men had gone up onto the roof without asking permission, it seems. At least there's no idea they asked permission. They took the tiles off. They began to dig a hole in the roof. And the owner of the house, he must have been jolly upset. I wonder if it upset the people who were listening to the Lord Jesus. You see, there was a vast crowd of people there in the house. Can you imagine it? A sitting room, a lounge, an area full of people. The Lord Jesus there in the middle speaking to all these people. And everyone's enthralled by the Lord Jesus' teaching. And suddenly there's a clatter in the roof and there's banging in the roof and dust begins to fall on everybody. I'm sure it jolly well upset lots of people. Oh, stop this, what are you doing up there? But they carried on. They knew they were upsetting people. But they had to get their friend to Jesus. It upset the Pharisees and the scribes, these religious leaders who were there, nitpicking theologically, waiting to cast the Lord Jesus out in any theological slip. And they were all ears, all attention, concentrating. So there's banging and this din upstairs. I'm sure they were rather put out as well, all their clothes getting dirty and everything else. I wonder if the disciples were upset. Because the Lord Jesus could hold his own in front of all the other people. And the Lord was enthralling the crowds with his teaching. And the disciples were there, very pleased to be the Lord's disciples. And suddenly this banging and this noise up on the roof. And I'm sure the disciples, imagine Peter saying to these people, oh, stop, what are you doing up there? You see, lots of people are upset by this. But there was one man who wasn't upset. And that was the Lord Jesus. Oh, he wasn't upset. Of course, he had to stop teaching. He was interrupted, but the Lord loved. He delighted in this interruption because he could see the faith. He could see the compassion of these men that had gone to such tremendous lengths to bring their friend before the Lord Jesus. The Lord stopped teaching. The Lord stopped speaking. And I'm sure as the Lord looked up, he loved these men. Loved these men. Their willingness, their effort to take their friend to the Lord Jesus. Well, I know, my friends, that sometimes when we begin to be creative in evangelism, sometimes it upsets people. Sometimes church life is upset a bit. I remember one church I know of. And this church had been praying that the Lord might bring in people to be saved. And one day, four rowdy teenagers walked into the church. And they upset the church service. And they were sitting in the back making noises and all kinds of things. And I could tell the people in the church were most upset. And after about 20 minutes, when these young people left and went out, everyone collectively breathed a sigh of relief. And at the end, over tea and coffee, they were all muttering to themselves how terrible these young people coming in. And I thought to myself, how sad. How sad. We're not willing for our routine to be upset. Who knows why those young people came in? Who knows how, in a creative way, those young people could have been reached? But you see, it upset the church meeting. It upset the church order. And they were most put out. Oh, my friends, may the Lord save us from ever being like that. God has given us a commission to win men and women to the Lord Jesus. It has to be priority number one in our lives, as it was for these four men. And as the Holy Spirit leads us as individuals, as a church, in ways, maybe sometimes creative ways, of reaching out to the unsaved and seeking to bring them in under the hearing of the gospel, even if it upsets people, are we willing to go on? It will be a measure of our love and our compassion and our sense of the tremendous need of the lost around us. So, my friends, I commend to you the example of these four men. What a tremendous compassion for their friend. What a tremendous determination to do something to help. What an amazing willingness, almost stubbornness, to overcome any obstacle if only they might win their friend, take him to the Lord Jesus. Oh, my friends, as I say, we are surrounded by men and women in tremendous spiritual need. And maybe some of our neighbors and relatives have been in that spiritual condition for years, waiting for somebody to help them. Oh, may the Lord give us compassion, that we might go the extra mile, that we might be open to the Holy Spirit leading us, showing us how to win the unreached. And as we do that, with God's help, may we have the joy of seeing many, many men and women hear what this man heard. Son, your sins are forgiven. And seeing men and women released from their bondage to sin, lives, families transformed, God glorified, and a blessing to our nation as well. Let's pray before we sing a hymn.